Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Wow, that was pretty lively. I want to thank the worship team. They really spoke to my heart today through the worship, and I think we ought to give it up for them, don't you? Well, it's good to be here to worship with you this morning, and I want to thank the people of the Patchwork Church to sit here and listen to me today, but hopefully God has something special for you. While you may not have known me, maybe this is the first time you met me, I'm not a stranger to this church or some of the people of the church. In fact, my ministry goes way back with Pastor Jerry. I worked with him in the Valley Stream Church, which now is the Bridge Church. And actually, my husband of 44 years is sitting here, Tony. He's my best friend. He's with me today. And we raised Jesse and my son Anthony and Christopher with Jesse before he came out here, Jerry and Ann. So we know them very well. And there are other people that are in this congregation that are transplants from the Valley Stream Church. And so I feel like I'm here with family today. So thank you. So this morning, I'd like to talk to you about a few things, and hopefully, the teens are here. Where are you, teens? Show me your hands. All right. You are the future. You are the future. And that's why I thought it'd be a great idea to have you here today, because we're going to be passing the baton to these kids. And I think it's important that they hear and know God's word the way you're hearing it today. So I'm going to talk to you about a glaringly obvious question. And on every level, no matter how old we are, God speaks to us about these things, and it happens to every one of us. There is a world that we live in that is full of uncertainties, and there is a lot of pain and suffering. And if you look at the news and you see the papers or you watch TV, you'll see that there's so much that's going on. We live in a crazy world, don't we?
Yes.
And we often wonder, what the heck is happening here, you know? Why is God allowing this to happen? And we as Christians have so much to pray for and watch and wait. And it's a common question, but it's probably the most difficult to ask is why? Why, Lord? Why is this going on? No doubt, it is probably one of the most significant obstacles in having someone come to the Lord. Very difficult. God in this world. If God exists, why should I trust him? So if this has been a hard question for you, please understand you're not alone. I struggle with the same thing that you do. See, pain and suffering all began in the garden, and it continues into our present life. And no doubt that every person in this room has gone through or will go through, including the teens, some kind of suffering, whether it's a relationship, guys, boyfriend, girlfriend. Possibly it could be a loss of a job, an illness, or surviving any kind of hurricane or other natural disaster. We have to understand and recognize this, that all of us, each and every one of us, are going to go through pain and suffering in this life. No one is exempt. Suffering transcends all races, all ages, all colors, all cultures, all privileges. The wealthy people of this world, we think they've got it knocked, but they don't. They experience the same kind of suffering that the regular guy does. There's no demographic, and there's no corner that is untouched by grief. There's no alliance. And so we have to ask why. Why God? Why me? Why them? Why does God allow pain and suffering? So if you have your bulletins with you this morning and you want to take some notes, I think it would really be very beneficial. This morning I want to look at what the scripture tells us and how we can travel together through the road of pain and suffering. But before we do that, I'd like to pray for us. Won't you bow your heads and your hearts with me? Father God, we come before you today. You are a great God. You are a God of love. You are a God that nothing is impossible for. And Father, I pray for every person in this room today, because I know that they are here by your divine appointment. There are no accidents. I believe in my heart, Lord, that you have a message for each and every one of us. I pray that you would speak to us through your word, that you would speak to us through me, and speak to me as well, Lord, because I certainly don't have any of the answers. But we know that with you and your word, that we can navigate just about anything. Lord, we love you so much, and I pray this in your name. Amen. Romans 8:18 says that, I consider our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And I want to talk to you just a little bit about that. The Apostle Paul is suggesting that something good always comes out of something bad. And I know it's been a crazy morning here. I know, talking to John, there's been so many different things that have been happening here. But, you know, John, God allowed it for a reason. Because you guys here can overcome anything. I believe it. And God makes all the crooked lines straight. The worship was beautiful, the prayer time was beautiful, and hopefully this will be beautiful. So he's suggesting this, and then a few verses later, in verses 28, Paul says, and we know that those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. So here, Paul is telling us that despite painful circumstances, God can somehow use them for his good and for our good. So I realize this, that these words are hard for us sometimes to hear when we're in the middle of a real crisis. Oftentimes, we have to learn the truth the hard way. But this is why we must learn truth, even when everything is going good, so that we're well prepared for when they're not. One thing is certain, pain and suffering is coming. It's a part of this life here on earth. And Jesus promised us when he said, in this world, you will have trouble. So why are we surprised? But the good news is, he promised us that he has overcome the world, meaning that the world doesn't hold any surprises for him. He knows everything about you, everything that's going on in your life. He's got you back. So, what are some of the ways that suffering can actually help us? My thought is this. I know that pain and suffering is going to come in my life, and believe me, it has. And it's not so much what happens to me, but what happens in me during these times. I want to say that again. It's not so much what happens to me, but what happens in me during these times. You see, I often give a definition of suffering as not being in control. I can't control illness, and I can't control death. When I know someone who's very ill that I really love, I can't fix it. I want to, but I can't. Hence, I suffer. And I worry. I can't control it if someone doesn't like me or they speak about me behind my back. And teens, you gotta hear this, because we know in the packs, everybody talks about everybody. I can't make them like me, can I? I can't control my circumstances or people around me, so I have to become what they want me to be instead of who I am and who I should be in God's eyes. I can't make them change. I can't even change me. So what is it that God is doing in us when he allows this change to come up against us? Well, we see in the Bible and in our own lives that we suffer because of our own self-inflicted wounds. Choices that we make cause us to suffer, pride and stubbornness. We're our own worst enemies. If you look in the scriptures, you'll see Adam, Eve, David, Saul, and Judas. God allows us to read this in the scriptures so that we can navigate life. Sometimes we suffer because of sins of others, which God would never initiate or endorse. You know, everything we do has a consequence of some kind. Every choice that we make in this life affects somebody else, and somebody else, and somebody else. So teens, you gotta make good choices because it affects your future. It affects your parents, your other siblings, and your other friends. I want us to look at Bathsheba, the Good Samaritan, the Apostle Paul. You know, sometimes people suffer just because they get sick and they die. And that happens to every person, every family, and every community on this planet. There is zero immunity from death. Jesus knew this sorrow. He knew it well. He wept with human, salty tears at the death of his friends. I can tell you this, that there is no formula for suffering. There is no one answer or pat explanation, but to simply say that God is sovereign is incomplete theology. As scripture clearly identifies numerous root causes of suffering, some of which are entirely incompatible with God's character. Now, I couldn't say this and explain all of this in a 25-minute sermon with 3 points that all begin with the letter M. I can't do that. I don't even know that I'm totally getting it myself. But I just need to go through this with you, because as we navigate these questions together, God speaks to us. I can tell you from my own life experience what pain and suffering can do in our lives. And I want to tell you, in James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, suffering produces patience. Why? Because James tells us, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of every kind, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in," what? Lacking in nothing. Wow. It's impossible to endure unless you have something to endure through. And you and I, who have responded well to these fiery fires of suffering, can come out on the other side mature. And it is this maturity that helps us to help others. God won't waste one thing in our lives. He wants to use our sorrows. And if we allow him, he can use us and our experiences to come up alongside of someone else who might be going through it. But there's still more to this. There's a lot of suffering and fear and pain that goes on. You see, I was thinking about this church, and I've been praying ever since Pastor Nick asked me to come. And I realized that this church is in transition. This church is going through a change. Your pastor of so many years left. And I know that you're looking for a new pastor, but you know, be patient. That's what the scriptures are saying. Be patient, but I need to encourage you not to sit back. Be patient and continue to do what you do, because the gospel message still needs to be preached. There are lost people out here that need to know him. And they know it from you, from the way you live. You have so much influence. And I want to encourage you to hang in there and continue to pray. And God will bring you the right pastor. I went through this in my own church in Valley Stream. Our district superintendent, Art Alexander, was my pastor. And he left to be the DS. And we went through the fiery trials But I'm looking around this room and I see so much love here. I see a great family here. And I just want to encourage you to continue to love one another, continue to step up and serve, and be the support that you need to Pastor Nick, John, and the church board. Because the work must continue. The gospel is still the same, right? And not only that, you have to understand this. This church has a mission and a purpose. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Right? Don't stop. Continue to come. Bring people with you. We live in a lost world. Now, suffering also allows us to demonstrate the power and the life of God in this world. You see, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. 2 Corinthians 4:7-10. Now, as I said earlier, the definition of suffering for me is not being in control. How many of us are control freaks here? The biggest. I'm standing right before you, the biggest control freak ever. And God has had to do a lot of work in me through it. Now, I could have ran away, or I could have stayed where I was and let God do what he wants to do in me. Let's remember that maturity here. God has the power. The outcome is how we navigate the pain and suffering. Now, I'm sure you've met the kind of Christian who greets you with every difficulty in their life with, God is good. He's wonderful. He's so good to me. When you know that their life is falling apart. That's not transparency. That's not being the real you. And the funny part is, everybody knows it but them. This is not the kind of lifestyle that Paul advocates. Paul experienced real emotions that were sufficiently dark. And I suspect, had he been in this time, he would have needed a psychiatrist and medication. True, though. Think about it. He was afflicted, he was perplexed, he was persecuted, struck down. But there was an emotional complexity to Paul. He was stubborn. He stubbornly refused to allow hope to be driven away. This is crucial, and this is why Christians grieve. But in a different way, we grieve with hope. We are a people with hope. And this ability to hold on to God, even in the midst of great sorrow, is why Christians can, and they do get depressed, but the mature Christians will, even in the middle of his darkest times, has a glimmer of hope that remains burning. Amen? And that small glimmer of hope needs to be nurtured by each one of us around the person going through it. Jesus doesn't quench that faintly burning spark in us, nor should we with well-meaning remarks or foolish comments. I can give you an example of my own life. In 1978, we were pregnant with our first one, and I lost it after 4 or 5 months being pregnant. And it's your first one, too, so you know how hard that is, right? I mean, they're all hard. I had 2 other ones besides, but that first one. And my family and friends, they were very good with us, but it was weird. The Christians said some dumb things to me, like, don't worry, you'll have another one. Was that what I needed to hear? I didn't want another one. I wanted that one. I wanted the one that I lost. But in the middle of suffering, the supernatural power of God is revealed in us. Broken vessels, we are broken vessels. And the power of God is realized in us and revealed in us. And then people say, what's so different about John? What's so different about Kelly? Something's different about them. We all know who's different in them, don't we? How can I explain peace in the midst of sorrow? One word. Anybody know it? Jesus. And while we suffer, we lean not only on our understanding, we lean into Him. And no matter how much we suffer or how long we suffer, let's face it, it really stinks. It does. But I can tell you this. Joy comes in the morning. And there are eternal benefits for us because suffering is connected directly to our eternal glorified state. We do not lose heart. Though our outer selves are wasting away, our inner self is being renewed each and every day. Face it, folks, we're in the land of the dying, and we're going to the land of the living. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. That's from 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18. Now, I know we're in a little bit mysterious territory now, but it seems to me that even as we feel the pain of death at work in our bodies, I don't know about you, I wake up in the morning, this hurts, that hurts, you know, so something's always going on. But for all of us, I'm sure, if we're not there, don't worry, you'll get there. So God is really turning that pain into joy that we will feel for eternity. This is just the body. And I don't want to speculate too much about this, but I believe that there may be a connection to the discussion in Job chapter 1. You see, Satan can't grasp why God's people would see him as worthy of worship unless he does stuff for them. But we see that Job resolutely continues to praise God and serve him even when things do not go well for him at all. Now, do we fall into the same trap that Job was accused of by Satan? Good question. Or do we secretly believe, maybe, when things are happening in our lives, that we have done some kind of a deal with God, and that because we're good Christians, somehow He owes us a good life with no suffering? If so, when suffering comes, we will not demonstrate the worth of our faith. Paul does not lose heart, for he sets his mind on the unseen and the eternal glory to come. And I pray that God will cause us to demonstrate His value in hard times. It's so much easier when you know somebody else has gone through it, or somebody else will come up alongside you and say, you know, I'm praying for you. I know it must be rough. But we should never, ever pretend like nothing is wrong. Because we lose out on a blessing, and we cause others not to bless us. We need to be authentic and real. And if you are a body that meets together each and every week, you need to be real with one another. Suffering also teaches us to trust in God, who delights in delivering us, you, me. It teaches us to trust in the God who delights in delivering us. Now, None of what I said in any way negates the fact that God wants us to have a strong hope in Him and to believe that even in this life, He will do us good and act on our behalf. But real faith requires trust and dare to believe that God will act. And I wonder that at a very hard time in his own life, Paul could confidently speak of his certainty that God would save him out of his troubles. What an example. In 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 10, it says, "We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him, we have set our hope that he will deliver us again." Amen?
Amen.
And that's what we have to claim in our lives each and every day. So I want you to remember this, that suffering invites you and I to be radically human with one another. Maybe doing nothing more than reaching across the table to someone, holding their hand, weeping with them. You have given an opportunity and a chance to create a safe place for them. We don't have to have an answer. If someone comes to you and they're burdened and they want to talk to you about it, invite them in. Pray with them. And by no means repeat it. We need a safe place. For goodness sakes, if we can't feel safe here, there's no other place we can feel safe. Grief cannot be sidestepped, and it must be endured, and it also must be embraced. That way, we can be a people who endure and embrace with others, rather than constantly having the answers or explaining things away. I don't want to be the shell answer man. I just want to love on you. Let's just hold one another through the dark night and wait for the sun to rise. And though it is human nature to master all knowledge, we have to be simple about it. We must recognize that life, much of life, is a mystery, as is the way God moves and redeems. It's a mystery. So how can we possibly fathom it all? We don't always get the answers to why this side of heaven, but we do need to stop talking about spiritual mysteries as if we are in possession of all understanding, because we're not. To sum it up, I want to say this. I want to give you a couple of key things that we know about suffering that we should cling to. And it's amazing, but I shouldn't be surprised, that the songs that we sang today was about God's love for us. Beautiful. So the first thing is, God is love. He loves me and he loves you. He loves our families and he loves creation. Second thing is, God restores things. All of history, he points to a God who makes sad things right. I always say, God makes the crooked line straight, doesn't he? God doesn't tempt, he doesn't abuse, he doesn't endorse wickedness, he doesn't hate, and he never abandons. In our darkest times, when we are crushed, Jesus is closest to us than the air that we breathe right now. He's given us, you and I, one another, as agents of love and grace and safety. And he holds you and I 100 times and more to comfort one another, making sure that we're cared for. That's why we have the church. We're his ambassadors. We know that Jesus wept over death. He shed your tears. We have a Savior who cries. Imagine that. And it is not our body, this body, responsibility to explain why, because we're a family. This church here is a family. You circle the wagons when people are in need. You make pasta dishes, arroz con pollo. You make cakes, and you bring them to one another. That's what family does. And this family weeps with those who weep too. And they laugh with those who laugh. This is what this church is made of. So let's be gentle with the broken. Let's hold the fragile hearts with loving hands. And be terribly careful with our theology, using our words as a healing salve rather than expecting others to suck it up. You'll get through this. Yeah, eventually, but how? May we be slow to formalize and quick to empathize, because life is very hard. And until God makes all things new, people here in this community, in neighboring communities, are dying for a cold cup of water. Will you give it to them? They need that cold cup of water through their suffering. On your jobs, in your homes, in your family, with your neighbors. Now, if you're suffering today, I'd like to just do something different, because I've been praying about this. If anyone wants to be prayed over, I'm going to ask John Mercurio, would you please come and stand here? And if you'd like to be prayed for, just come up. I'll be standing over here. And then we'll take communion after that. Anyone who's suffering and needs prayer, please come forward.